Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. It is a joy to see each of you here today as we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we do every Sunday morning as we gather as a people and proclaim His truths. I want to share a couple of things with you this morning before we get into the sermon. First of all, I'd like to read a card from Shelby on behalf of her gratitude to her church family, the loss and passing of her mother. She says, the family of Dorothy Daniel acknowledges with deep appreciation your kind expression of sympathy, and a big thank you to the Gideons for distributing Bibles in memory of our dear, sweet, loving mom. And she writes, dear church family, the celebration of life for our beautiful, dear, sweet, loving Mama Dorothy Daniel was truly a blessing and gift from God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all your prayers, phone calls, text, fresh flowers, cards, visits, food, and indescribable love and support during this difficult time. In Christ, love Shelby and Charles Allen, the family of the family of Dorothy Daniel. So it was a blessing to be able to officiate that service for you, Shelby, and your family. And may the Lord continue to comfort you and Susan, you as well, as you grieve the loss of your husband, and Ian, your mother, and many of us who have lost loved ones this past year and past years. I do want to make an announcement to you as well, something that I put out by email to most of you. Read by email. Some of you see it from me and you just trash it without reading it. I'm not foolish enough to realize that that's what happens. Oh, it's another one from him, and if it's important enough, he'll repeat it next week. But I do want to say we're excited about the opportunity and with that said, it's bittersweet because this opportunity that we have to minister to those less fortunate ourselves, we used to go to the medical respite. We did it for years. And on behalf of the elders, I want to thank Victoria and all the others who worked so hard over the years to make sure that a meal was provided once a month and the gospel was proclaimed to those folks that were less fortunate than us that got discharged from a hospital but really didn't have any place to go. Like when we get discharged from a hospital, we go home and our family takes care of us. They have nobody and they went to the respite. Well, during COVID, they shut it down and they haven't reopened it. So Victoria, doing her due diligence and wanted to make sure that we were still engaged in that kind of ministry, brought this forward to us as the elders, and we were wholeheartedly in support of this. And I can't imagine a better place for us to serve than to serve our veterans. And so the Liberation Veterans Services is located at 1201 Hull Street Road. And this will give us the opportunity on Saturdays. It's once a month. You can go online and sign up for it. I sent that out in email, so go get it out of your trash. And you can find out how you can sign up for it. But we're looking for people to just like before, supply some meals, some food, and we also need men to lead in a little devotion and sharing of the gospel. So please be praying for that. I know we have many veterans in here. That would be a great opportunity for you to share your love of Christ with some veterans that are less fortunate than yourselves and may not know Him. Just a couple of notes. Children 10 and older are welcome. 10 and older. Please find other arrangements for your littler ones. It's age appropriate for that activity. Anything else, Victoria, that I might? Okay. So be praying for that ministry as well as we begin in the first one. Starts next month in July. And so looking forward to that. So this morning, as we get back into God's Word, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. I appreciate so much Elder Brian's prayer this morning and reading of it, especially as I look at the number on my sermon today, and it's a number 111 in the book of Matthew. I'm amazed what God has done in my life over the past 2.5 years as I've been in the study of Matthew, how my faith has increased. Just studying God's word and to hear our words of our Savior and to meditate over those and just to dive deep into them and spending the time that we have spent in that word. And this morning we're going to continue there, and we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Before I speak to that, I want to, I can't go past this Sunday morning and not give God the praise and glory for the Supreme Court decision that came out. It is a bittersweet victory because I am so thankful that six justices overturned one of the decisions, and it just reversed something that never should have been put in place back in 1972 in the first place. And yet the chaos that has erupted around us, it just boggles my mind that people would fight so hard for the right to murder the unborn. It grieves me. It grieves me that these people are lost, that they look at this as some kind of personal right to destroy life and don't rejoice in the life that God gives us. And so the battle's not over, folks, obviously, but we give God the glory for the victory. There has been many, many, many in this room that have prayed for this for many, 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 many years. And I am so thankful that just as one life is saved because of this, and there'll be more than one, there'll be countless in the more conservative states that have restricted abortion. So continue to pray. Pray God saves those who would rebel against Him and His word. Because remember, ultimately, it's one heart at a time. It's not governments that will save us. It's not institutions that will save us. It's not people that will save us. It's God Himself who will save us through His Son. And so this morning, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. In this way you are outwardly You also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Oh, Father, as I read these words out loud this morning and as I have meditated on them, studied them, oh, Lord, search me and search my heart and search your people's hearts this morning, Father. May we be careful not to be self-righteous. May we not think that these words apply to our lives as well as others. And Father, I pray from the preaching of your word this morning that as a mere man stands before your people, that you would be glorified. And Father, that hearts would be encouraged. Hearts that need correcting would be corrected, Lord. And Father, the one who does not know you, the one or two that it's gathered here, Father, who's self-deceived, I pray that you open their eyes. For those listening at home now, Lord, I pray, God, that if there's one out there that does not know you, Father, that this would be the day that you call them to saving faith. I ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in chapter 23 of Matthew's gospel here, our Lord is, just to put it in a time frame, just a couple of days away from his crucifixion. So Gina asked me the other night, she's preparing for future sermons, and she said, okay, so tell me when you're going to get to the crucifixion. I said, November, okay? Even though this is we're a couple of days away. There's a lot of that God wants us to understand and to dive into and dissect. And so even though he's a couple of days from his crucifixion here, this is his last encounter with the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day before his arrest. He speaks a series of woes against their religious hypocrisy. And these woes are expressions of sorrow over the future that is in store for them because of their unrepentant hypocrisy. So Jesus is lamenting their condition, just as he does with ours until we come to saving faith. He began by issuing the first two woes over the way the religious hypocrisy harmed other people around them back in 13 through 15. Woe number one, the religious leaders rejected Christ, and by doing so, didn't teach the truth. They rejected Christ and they didn't teach the truth. Woe two, they converted pagans from believing in many gods, but did not turn them to the true God. And during the next woes, he spoke over the way the religious hypocrisy dishonored the sacred things of God. And those were in verses 16 through 24. Woe three, the religious leaders tried to add to God's law and to find a way around it. So they added to the law and they tried to find a way. And God said, woe unto you for that. And woe number four, they neglected what mattered the most, in which was mercy and justice. Remember, they tithed down to their spices, but they disregarded the things of mercy and justice. And now, as we've read this morning, he's going to speak. We're going to go over two of them today, but there's three more woes that are left over the way their religious hypocrisy harmed their very hypocrites themselves. So the hypocrisy harmed the hypocrites. And Jesus points to that through two woes today and the final woe next week. And so we're going to look at those two this morning. They are basically about the same thing. They show how religious hypocrisy is a dangerous thing to that hypocrite. It enables that person, him or her, to cover up and ignore their ugly sins that live in secret places within their hearts. All the time while wearing a disguise and cloaking themselves over with an exterior form of religiosity, where they feel like, if I go to church, if I say the right thing, if somebody I know is a Christian, I'm listening to the right music, and they cover up their true heart. I find that it's very easy to read this passage and read passages like this and think of how suitable it would be for other people to listen. You might even be thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here today. You know, the thing about that is that we need to understand that when God speaks to us, he's speaking to us. And so today, when I speak to you, the Holy Spirit and you are having a conversation. As I've said many times before, this is a monologue as I present God's word to you. And then within you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ gathered here this morning, if you're listening to the sound of my voice and you're a follower of Christ, you have confessed him as Lord and Savior in your life, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you cannot leave a place like this today and not be convicted or encouraged by God's word. So, dear brothers and sisters, I believe that the Holy Spirit means for you and I to embrace this passage for ourselves. The theme of the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel is Jesus' condemnation of those religious hypocrites, and we dare not apply his words to someone else until we have first applied them to ourselves. It goes back to the, why are you looking at that speck in your brother's eye and you've got the pole sticking out of yours? When people see you, Christian, do they see you as a fall of Christ? Or do they see your hypocrisy? When your children leave this place today and they hear you talk about the Lord, will they say that what my daddy, what my mommy say at church is the same kind of talk I hear at home? Is do your coworkers that you work with, do they see you as a man or woman of faith, that your life is exhibited in the cross of Christ, that you don't walk around here all gloomy all the time and say, woe is me, how terrible life is. But there's a joy in your life and a pep in your step that other people don't have. Kathy and I were sitting on our porch last night after just a beautiful day Kathy and I had together. And celebrating our 45th wedding anniversary. I'm sitting on the swing with her, and I can't swing with her because she gets sick. So we just kind of, she usually sits in the other chair, but I said, come on, baby, I want to get a picture. And she was sitting next to me, and I was just looking into her eyes. And I thought to myself, how blessed am I to be married to a woman who loves Jesus more than she loves me? And I thought to myself, God, this is so good. This is more than I ever have deserved. You gave me your love and your mercy when you saved me, and you've given me a co-laborer in Christ that brings me such joy. And I pray that joy is that she gives me, I share with her and with others. And that's the way it should be for us Christians. We should, when people are around us, they should want to be around us. They should be want to. I can remember when we were young, 100 years ago, and we'd go see Jesse and Deborah, and we'd walk in their house, and it didn't matter how my day went. Once I saw Deborah and that smile on her face and that food she put on my plate, it was such joy. And it was just the simple things. You got to understand, they had 4 kids. We had 5. Nobody wanted us around. But it was the simple things in life and the joy of having a brother and sister in Christ that you could share that with. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go on business trips without your spouse, do those that you come in contact with, do they know that you're a Christian? When nobody else is around, you're 1,000 miles away. Do those people know that you're a Christian? In other words, are you the same person in private, public, work, home, and in church? Are you that same person? If you aren't, you need to stop and examine yourself to see if you're even in the faith. We must make sure that we do not have a whitewashed tomb faith, as we've just read about. And as we look at the whitewashed tombs described in today's passage, Jesus declares 2 more woes for us. And so go back to the word with me in verse 25, and we look at the first of these 2 woes. Woe number 5. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. You see, folks, as we have watched his triumphant entry, as they watched it, as we have read about his temple cleansing and they observed it, As he taught and healed and preached in the temple, we've read about it, they saw it. Jesus claimed his rightful title as Israel's Messiah. He announced that he was the Savior, the one who knew no sin, was going to come and become sin for you and I without sinning. 100% man and 100% God, fully God and fully man, had come this last week of his life to willingly go to the cross to satisfy God's anger against your and my sin. And he would be hung on that tree and he would die for you and I. And he announced that he was that Messiah. And he rose again on the 3rd day and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And you and I who are his have professed our faith in that, and our hope rests in that. And yet all of these men, these religious leaders who had seen that, they failed miserably. And some of you are in that same category today. Some of you have been told this over and over and over again in your life. Some of you, you may have heard it for the very first time this morning, that Jesus came to die for you. That there's a separation that occurred between men and God. You know, I was speaking with a couple that I love dearly, and they were sharing with me that their witnessing and testimony to their to the loved one in their family. And proceeded to ask them, so when you look at, you get to heaven and you ask God why he's going to let you in, what are you going to say? That's a great question, isn't it? What are you going to say? Well, I'm going to tell you, if the word starts with I, you're in trouble. If the word says, well, I did this, or I did that, or somebody else did something for me without saying, the reason I'm going to heaven, there's only one reason. It's because your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered and died in my place. That's the reason we go in. There's no other answer acceptable. And Christian, that should be our joy. And today, if you were just thinking of that, what would you say if you stood before Jesus and your first thought wasn't, it's because of your sacrifice for me? Then I would ask you, fearfully ask you, to consider, have you ever really trusted Christ as Savior? These people failed miserably. Every question they posed proved them to be in error, and Jesus to be the authority. Their final response was stunned silence. They couldn't say anything when Jesus finally stopped. And in chapter 23, Jesus now turns the tables, attacking their leadership and authority. He accuses them of usurping the chair of Moses. Jesus then goes on to show that the scribes and Pharisees are complete hypocrites, and they should not be followed, is what he was telling the people that were listening. Jesus used the scribes and Pharisees as examples of what not to do. Wouldn't you hate that? You imagine standing there and Jesus is having a conversation with somebody and he points his finger at me and goes, yeah, don't listen to him. Wow. Didn't bother them though, did it? He warns his disciples about accepting titles which rightly belong only to God the Father or God the Son in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. His kingdom, it is the humble who are exalted, while those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And so we go back to our text this morning, and Jesus continues us with his rebuttal of these hypocritical religious leaders. He displays righteous anger towards the men who are blind guides, who are leading his people away from the truth. And that truth is that Jesus is the Messiah. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And now Jesus begins to explain even more of the problem. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Most of us are aware that cleanliness was a real important concern for the Jews of Jesus' day. And when we think about clean and unclean, we tend to think about dishes, laundry, and housekeeping. That's what we think. But when the Bible talks about being clean, and it is referring to our relationship with God. In the Old Testament, especially Leviticus, there are many laws about being clean. And I'm not going to go into detail with those today. You can do a study on that yourself. And most of these laws had to do with God's command for people to be holy as he is holy. Since God is holy, or pure, if you rather use that word, those who want to come into God's presence must also be holy and pure. It was a matter of respect and honor. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 through 11, Yahweh then spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to separate between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And so as to instruct the sons of Israel in all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them through Moses, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. So imagine two columns, if you will. In one column you have the words like holiness, life, vitality, wholesomeness. And at the bottom, like a sum of the column, you have the word clean at the bottom of that column. In the other column, you might have words like death, disease, sin. And the bottom of that column would be the word unclean. So the opposite of clean is not dirty. It is separated from God. To be clean, you were with God. To be unclean, you were separated from God. You were considered unclean in the Old Testament if you ate the wrong kind of food, touched a dead body, or suffered from some kind of sickness or disease. The food laws reminded the people of Israel that they were called to be different from the rest of the world. God put those laws in effect to separate His people. In the New Testament, when the message of salvation was extended to the Gentiles, the food laws were removed. It was not necessary anymore. The need for distinction from all nations was removed. Remember that? Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Jesus came first to who? To the Jew. Paul said, what do I do? To the Jew first, and then the Gentile. God came to His chosen people, and His chosen people rejected Him. And therefore, He opens that up. And I love that imagery. Every time I think of the death of Christ, and I think of the torn veil in the temple, from top to bottom, rent in two, and there was no need for separation between the Holy of Holies and the common people. What a glorious event that was when Jesus suffered and died and rose again on that third day, when all of us had the opportunity now to defeat death once and for all. Jesus says to them, "For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." So, to illustrate their hypocrisy, Jesus used the figure of cleaning the outside of a cup and the dish, but not the inside. So, we baby boomers, that's us old people in the church right today, when we got married, and most of you my age, you had to register for China. Don't ask me why, but we did. You know why we did that? Because our parents did it. And they did it because their grandparents did it. And so everybody had a China cabinet. I see nodding heads, us old people, nodding heads. And you young people going, what the heck is that? And Kathy and I, we were given a set of china. My mom had to make sure we had it, put on the dog for everybody. And I'm thinking, I'm a cop. Who am I going to put the dog on for? And we might have used those things six times. The whole time we had them, maybe six times. And Kathy never wanted to bring them out because she's afraid we'd break them. I never wanted to bring them out because I'd have to clean them. So we finally got rid of them because we never used them. Just got rid of them. Now imagine, though, if you were invited over to our house and Kathy invites you over for a special dinner and we set out the finest china, that china we used to have, and we set out our best glassware and we put that out there and we make it all nice and pretty for you and we put it at the table. But if on those washed and clean china plates I put roadkill with maggots on it, or took a cup that I put in front of you and went to the dog bowl, Josie's dog bowl, he's a Saint Bernard, and poured that water into that cup, what would you say? No, thank you. Would you say at least the outside's clean? Well, at least the outside of the plate's clean. Pastor Mark, thanks for having us over. We're never coming back. But you see, that's a silly illustration of exactly what Jesus is talking about. Outwardly, the religious leaders gave the appearance of pious devotion to the Lord, but inwardly they were full of the moral and spiritual filth of robbery and self-indulgence. They might as well have had a roadkill on their plate. They were ceremonially immaculate. They did everything that the law commanded to them, and they were attractive but spiritually filthy and repulsive to God. See, the Greek word for robbery has the meaning of plundering and pillaging and extortion. And self-indulgence has the basic meaning of lack of self-control and was often used to represent unrestrained self-gratification. So these hypocritical religious leaders robbed the people they were supposed to serve in order to satisfy their own greed. They plundered both the souls and the wallets of the people they plundered them, and they used this ill-gotten gains to serve themselves and not others. It was all about themselves. Making the accusation more personal and direct, Jesus says, "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." No cup or dish is clean that holds spoiled food or drink in it. And throughout history, false religious leaders have become rich and fat by fleecing those they pretend to serve. Outwardly, they appear righteous and caring and exemplary in their behavior, but inwardly they are false teachers and ravenous wolves. Joel Osteen. This is a comment that he said. We have to convince it on the inside before we're ever going to receive it on the outside. Osteen writes, if you don't think you can have something good, then you never will. The barrier is in your mind. Your own wrong thinking can keep you from God's best. To experience God's immeasurable favor, you must rid yourself of that small-minded thinking and start expecting God's blessings. Start anticipating promotion and supernatural increase. You must conceive it in your heart before you can receive it. In other words, you must make increase in your own thinking, then God will bring these things to pass from your best life now. He's a preacher. He owns a $325,000 Ferrari. He lives in a $10.5 million home. Kenneth Copeland said, do you need a car? Today, make a decision to take the car by faith. Say, thank you, Lord, for my car. Lord, I see myself in that car. Thank you, God. I have believed, I received, and I have it. Take it by faith today. He's 85 years old. He's worth $300 million, and he owns several jets. The mansion he lives in is 18,000 square feet, which features a tennis court, crystal chandeliers, a spiral staircase, a boat dock. But it's all owned by the church, so he doesn't have to pay taxes on it. He's exempt from paying $150,000 a year in property tax on that property. We have people in our church that don't live in a $150,000 home. In mid-March 2020, Kenneth caused further controversy when he claimed to have healed and protected his viewers from the coronavirus by blowing the wind of God toward the television set. Joyce Myers preached that Jesus was a sinner, had to be born again, and stop being the Son of God. Joyce Myers preached that Jesus was a sinner, had been born again, stop being the Son of God, paid for our sins in hell, from her 1991 booklet called The Most Important Decision You Will Ever Make. And she says he was tormented there. She doesn't know my Jesus. She's a heretic. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, she says, he was not speaking of the plan of redemption. There were still 3 days and nights to go through before he went to the throne. Jesus' death on the cross was only the beginning of his complete work of redemption, where he was tortured in hell. And you know how much she gets paid to teach this heresy? As of 2018, her salary was $144,440 a week. A week. There are many, many more just like them who are the religious hypocrites of our day, who clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. And woe number 6 in verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. In this way you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, Jesus spoke these words just before the feast of Passover, and Jesus made, Jews, all the people of Israel, made their way from various parts of the world to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And so the tombs and graves along the way would often be coated over in advance with a chalky lime substance, and they would whitewash these tombs. There were two reasons for this. The first had to do with the law. In the Old Testament, God's word warned that it would be ceremonially defiling for a man or woman to accidentally come into contact with a dead person. Numbers 19:16 says, whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. So many of the tombs and graves of people were scattered in the remote areas along the way, and they didn't have graveyards like we have today, where everybody has to go to one place. And so a traveler could easily find himself in contact with one by accident. And they were like what Jesus said on the early occasion, the scribes and Pharisees in Luke's Gospels. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. And so that was in Luke chapter 11, verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like graves which are not seen. And so they would whitewash these graves to make sure people would see them. If a Jewish person accidentally came into contact with one of these graves while on their way for Passover, you might have traveled for a week to get there, or even longer. And then you stumble on one of these graves, guess what? You could not partake in Passover, because Passover festival was just 2 days away. You would have been unclean. And so in order to prevent this from happening, these graves would be marked out and highlighted and whitewashed. But another reason for the whitewash was so that the tombs and graves themselves would look beautiful for the feast. Even today, you go to a grave, and there's some graves that are well manicured and taken care of. People put flowers on them all the time, and they'll decorate them. They'll make them look beautiful. They'll put flowers on them, or they'll put flags on holidays for them. People wash and even clean the tombstones of family members to care for the burial place of those that have gone on before. And so the same thing was going on then. The Jewish people would often beautify the tombs and graves of their loved ones or families. But notice Jesus doesn't seem to condemn the scribes and Pharisees for whitewashing the tombs. He doesn't say there's anything wrong with that in particular. Rather, what he does here, he condemns is the fact that the scribes and Pharisees in their religious hypocrisy were like those whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. See, you can profess faith in Christ. You can act like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can walk like a Christian in front of other people. And you can be a whitewashed tomb and be dead on the inside. You can be a dead man or a dead woman walking. Because without Christ in your life, you will experience the second death. And that second death is hell for eternity. And folks, that is the part that nobody ever wants to really talk about. We'll talk about it at church. I'll say it from the pulpit. I'll say it when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. For the most part, we don't want to talk about hell because it's unpleasant. And it might offend somebody if we look at him and we say, would you receive Jesus as Savior? This is why you go through your gospel, however you present it. You may walk up to the person and say, I care enough about you. Can I share with you what God has done in my life? It was a time in my life when I was just enjoying everything the world had to offer, but I was so empty inside. And I came to the realization that God is holy and I'm not. There's just, when I look at myself in the mirror and I realize that there's really nothing good in me at all, and then I start thinking about how am I going to get to heaven, and somebody told me that God was holy and I wasn't, and I said, okay, I can believe that. And then someone told me, he said, well, how can you be made right with a holy God? And I said, well, do good things. And the person shared with me and said, do you realize that our goodness is nothing compared to a holy God? That our goodness is always tainted with ulterior motives. And I could agree with that one too. He says, but God did a wonderful thing for you and me. What he did was his son, his only begotten son, part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who existed with God before the foundation of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. That God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take my place for my sins. And so that the whitewashed tomb, this looks good on the outside, but it's terrible on the inside. When I realized that Christ died for me, guess what he did? He cleaned me from the inside out. He made my garments as white as snow. He, to the Father, Jesus has made us presentable as an heir. And that's who we are. We're children of the one who sent his son to die for us. And so every one of us needs to proclaim that to ourselves each and every day to remind us that we are not a whitewashed tomb, that we are different from the world. You see, we serve a God who is very deeply concerned with you, my dear one, with your inner man, your inner woman, deeply concerned with what motivates you. What motivates you here this morning? Why are you here? Are you here because your husband, your wife made you? Are you here because your mom and dad made you? Or was there a sincere desire to come, to get up this morning on this June beautiful day, instead of being at the lake or the ball field or at the beach or whatever else, you chose to be here when you could have been anywhere else because you wanted to love Jesus and worship Him this morning? Are you here because someone made you? And see, that makes a difference, folks, because God is concerned with our motives. The outside is important to Him too, but the inside is His greatest priority. The Bible tells us that the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Let me read that again. The Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, we've heard this before in my sanctified imagination. That, you know, you always try to imagine what Jesus would look like. And the Bible describes, you know, Saul as a handsome man. David as well. You don't hear Jesus described like that. Would imagine Jesus would not stick out in a crowd from His appearance. And I want to say to each one of us today that some of us our self-esteem is very low because of what we think other people think of us and our outward appearance. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, God sees your perfect righteousness through the eyes of the sacrifice of His Son. And you are special in His eyes. And we're called to live a life that's holy and pleasing to Him. He sees us and knows us from the inside out. You see, that's what's inside the heart that determines the course of this life, who we belong to. Who's in your heart? Are you a slave to sin? Are you a slave to righteousness? When Paul admonishes us not to belong to the world, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, can you say that your life is not conformed to the world? Is that your motivation, to be conformed to the world, or is your motivation to be transformed, to be more like Christ? You know, in Proverbs 4:23 it says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." What's in our hearts says who we are. Remember how the Lord taught this to His disciples? The scribes and Pharisees was concerned because He and His disciples hadn't washed their hands in the ceremonially approved manner before eating. And Jesus took that opportunity to tell His followers, hear and understand in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 10. Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. And He went on to explain, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and goes into the sewer? But the things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. See, what good does it do then to eat with properly washed hands when such defilements are still inside the heart? And that's what Jesus is dealing with the hypocrisy that's going on. God is always concerned with us, not our appearance, but who we are and what motivates us. What good does it do to spend all of our time cleaning the outside of the cups and the plates when the insides are filled with moral filth? How can painting whitewash over the outside of a tomb do anything to remove the stench of the moral rot that's within that tomb? How can such things please our holy God, who not only sees the outside of a person, but also what's deep inside of our innermost being? You see, religious hypocrisy is such a dangerous thing. Such hypocrisy allows us to cover up what's inside with outward layers of religious beauty while letting moral corruption remain inside. It allows to look good on the outside before others while remaining inwardly unclean before a holy God who's looking at our hearts. It allows us to look godly before men while allowing true ungodliness to remain within us. How many times have you pulled up to the church parking lot here on a Sunday morning to worship, wearing a warm Christian smile after just having had an argument with your spouse in the car? Just think of how many times we've stood in the house of God and sang songs of worship after having shared gossip and slander about someone he loves right outside these doors. Just think of how many times we put an offering in the plate as it goes by after having spent a week of doing injustice at work or with our neighbors. Just think of how many times we sit with our Bible open before others while at the same time entertaining some of the most vile thoughts imaginable in the privacy of our minds. What a harmful thing such outward displays of religion are when they allow us to keep such filth covered up on the inside. When I see the Lord's Supper here, I get convicted every time it's here. And it's not that I haven't been forgiven for this, but it's a reminder to me to remember how precious this is. When I was a young Christian, I would remember walking into a church and seeing the Lord's Supper, and my first thought was, I'm going to be late getting out of here. Imagine. My first thought as I walk into the house of God with my family, it was, oh my gosh, I'm going to be late getting home watching football today. And every time I see that, I'm reminded of that. You see, God's forgiven me for that because He loves me. But He reminds me of it to remind me how precious this is. In just a little while, we will stand here, the elders before you and the deacons, and we will remember what God has done for us. And I pray that you come with a right heart and attitude. Don't come as Mark Wells used to come. But you come with one of reflection of what all that God has done to make me and my tomb alive. To not make only my outer utensils clean, but the inward man clean. And that should be all of our desires. So examine yourselves, my brothers and sisters, today. And those of you who do not know Christ, dear one, seek His forgiveness for your sins. Fall before a holy God and admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Christ is the only one that can save you. Examine yourself and seek God's forgiveness, dear one, for the attitude of the hypocritical leaders of God's people. Let our lives reflect who we belong to. Let us live each day that God gives us for His glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, my brothers and sisters, when I read this passage the first time, I can remember thinking, well, there's not much here. Oh, man of little faith. I was so convicted as I studied this sermon and studied this, and was so convicted of the times that I've been so hypocritical in my walk. As I reminded you before, we are not hypocrites in the sense that we, as Christians, we don't believe what God's done. But I use it in the loose sense that we don't live our lives the way we should. And so I pray this morning that each of us would reflect on that. And we would look within our own selves, not our spouses, not our children, not our parents, and look within our own selves and say, is my life reflective of the one to whom I belong? Or would Jesus point a finger at you and say, you hypocrite, you're a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. If you don't know Christ today, I pray that you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that He is the only way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through Him. There are no other ways to get to heaven. Confess that with your mouth, the Bible tells us, and believe in your heart, you will be saved. God has called you to be His. And you come and you let this preacher know, as I stand in front of you, I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. You know, most of you know my heart in this area. But if God has called you to be His, the Bible says we are to make that public. We're not to be embarrassed of Him. Some of you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. The Bible says as we repent from our sins, we turn away from our sins, we believe that Jesus died from our sins, we repent, we believe, and then the Bible tells us we're baptized. Oh, that doesn't save us. And you go to heaven without being baptized, but I do not know why any child of God would not to be obedient to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Some of you, God has called you to become a member of Grace Harvest Baptist Church. I pray that that occurs today, and I know that at least one person will come forward today. I pray, Father, that this would be a place that men and women and young people and boys and girls would feel welcome and feel the love of Christ here. Not a perfect place, but one that they can grow and to serve your people, Lord, and to worship you. And whatever decision you make today, I pray that you, if you're sitting right there and you need to confess unto the Lord, you do that. Whatever how God leads you today, if you want to make that public, you come and let me know. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. And Father, help us to remember not to be whitewashed tombs, not to be clean just on the outside, Lord. But let us reflect on what your Son did for us and how that should change us, Lord. Transform us to live lives holy and pleasing to you. Father, we can only do that through the strength of the Holy Spirit. And I pray we yield to that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As Pastor Kyle comes, you come.